as our Wigglies are exiting, I will simply say, we warned you, the month of May was going to be somewhat of a mixed bag of sorts of sermon series arrangements. We began the month of May talking NFL draft and God's draft picks, with the NFL draft being in Cleveland, and what is God looking for when he's making his selections of individuals to further his franchise forward. And so that's how we began the month. Last week, I asked for a little parental and pastoral privilege as we baptized my youngest daughter, Joy, and remembered her name and Jesus, others, yourself, as some different framework of wanting to form her and faith her forward with the kindling around. Of course, kids have their own choices in that, but kind of the heartbeat behind Julie and I with Joy's birth in mind. And so this week, these next 2 weeks, how I kind of envision them going along is somewhat of a family talk. We've got a series of changes that are upcoming, some of them pandemic-related, some of them not so related to the pandemic, but a series of changes that, don't misunderstand changes as surprises. We've been aware of these things and talked about these things as far back as January or even 2 or 3 years prior to it, as we're going to indicate through some of the stats and studies. But there's some changes and some times that we're branching into, and so we need to have at least a little time to just talk as a church family. And so I envision this not literally sitting at a round table, but we're going to talk about some things to anticipate moving forward with the end of this month in mind, as well as the future visioning in mind as well, with some places that we're going. So we're entitling these next 2 weeks, Next Steps as a Church. This will be part one. Next week will be part two. And then Memorial Day weekend, we're going to begin the summer sermon series that is Take Me Out to the Ball Game. We'll be thrown out a first pitch. We'll be open up that Bible and learning Bible lessons through the game of baseball. And what does America's pastime have to teach us about further what God's Word is revealing? So every summer we do something a little off the wall. This summer's off the wall. We'll be around the sport of baseball and Bible lessons drawn from that. And so with that said, I just want to remind you some things we covered in January when we raised that new banner. And by the way, with the new banner, I had someone approach me this Sunday. Timber Volk brought home another banner surprise last week. After Wiggly Worship, you guys had the opportunity before the service. After Wiggly Worship, Timber ran up to me, says, I found where the new banner is located. It's those doors. It actually marquees some key cornerstones in our church's history, both a downtown location and when this building was laid in 1967. So you'll find the banner over on those entryway doors. Next month, different location, and I'm going to even the playing field a little for you, okay? We got to get an adult to win one of these, right? Timber won it at least two times there. Rachel Beck's got it for the second service. We're going to even the playing field. It will be at a location where you've got a chance next month, okay? So I'll tell you, for June in mind, the prize last week was some magnets, six different magnets, and so Timber might have shared one of those with you, because the instruction was he got to keep one for himself, but he distributed one. There were magnets about friendship or different words of encouragement for others, and so Timber's job was to exchange those to friends or family members who he thought of when he was reading that magnet surprise. So you might have won even if you didn't win last week, if Timber caught an eye with you in mind. But that was the banner. This is what the scripture passage was when we unveiled the new banner way back at January of this turn of the year. And the banner, for those of you that are looking a little lost in all this, the banner simply includes our word of the year. That's kind of our prayer, our mission, our mantra, our vision statement for what we just sense God is stirring or has been stirring in our midst. And this year's mission and mantra came from Jesus' words at the second to last chapter of the close of the Bible. Jesus is making all things new, and so we're just wondering, with newness in mind, what that included. Let me remind you of his words, found in Revelation 21 as we launch into our family talk time together. It says this in God's word. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. But he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he also said, Write this, for these words are trustworthy and true. It's the word of God, and it's the story of our lives. And I shared with you way back in January, there are some aspects of newness, of change, that personally I don't really care for. I don't know if I'm speaking to people that don't like change. I'm not a personality type that quite enjoys change. I like things to be predictable in that way. I've shared with you that I've purchased shoes on numerous occasions where I've been getting a new pair of shoes only to buy in my new pair of shoes ones that looked exactly like that old pair. And I've done it with shoes and watches alike. Getting something new that looks exactly like the old. Change is difficult. These are some changes that I can't wait for, though. Did you catch some of those changes? In this creating all things new, and don't hear this as a totally outlawing of the old, because there's a lot in this newness that looks exactly like the architect's design back in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. It's not the absence of trees or waters or rivers or all these different things. These things are incorporated into God's new heavens and new earth, but in new matters, part of the newness is no more pain, no more death, no more mourning, crying. Does that sound like newness that we could all jump on board for it and welcome? I had to spend some part of my weeks, the last 2 weeks, at funerals. I'm ready for a day and age where there's no more death. We've been in the year plus, where we've been transitioning around things or trying to navigate some things around sickness. Pandemic. Does it sound good when there's a day of no more COVID-19 or cancers or disease? Does that day sound good to you? This is a change. I think we can all get on board for it in the right way. And this is what Jesus says, I'm advancing things towards. There's a day coming. Write this down. It's trustworthy and true, Jesus says this. And this is coming from one who's never fumbled his words in the past. And so we can bank on this word of God, knowing the character and the integrity of the one that's speaking those words, rooted in Jesus, who gave his life towards this end. So as we remember that together, I just want to remind you of that slide that we saw way back in January, where that banner was raised and dancing around the idea of newness, some things we saw newly stirring in our midst. One of those was a new building. We were dedicating a new building at the start of 2021. It's no longer the West Edition. It's the Youth and Family Life Center, or Life Center for short. And that building has enabled us to do some things newly or differently as it relates to our church life together. Don't know if all of you, I know that those young families have heard about some of the Wiggly worships that will be taking place on Wednesdays starting in the summertime and not on Sunday settings, just for the summer's sake, because of scheduling permits and allows and for some other factors with that. But there's going to be some opportunities that we have of ministering to kids through the week and summertime on Wednesday morning fashions because of the Life Center's capabilities. Some other existing ministries that we've had prior to the West Edition Life Center being built, we're able to do differently. Small groups. Over half of the small groups have been meeting through the weeks there in the Life Center when small groups were in session in the fall and spring. And so part of the newness that we saw stirring in our midst was that we had a new building that enables us to do new ministries or old ministries newer in a more conducive setting and all that. And so we saw that at the start of 2021 with that. That second one we're going to come back to. We're going to spend the length of our time at the second one. But that third one, new denomination, we had said back in January, something that has been said really for the last two decades as it relates to the Methodist Church, and that is that there seems to be a time and a place for a new denomination. What that looks like or what that doesn't look like, it seems to be the state that the Methodist Church, as we've known it since 1968 when it became the United Methodist Church, that the United Methodist Church was a time that there's going to be a divide, a split. The Methodist Church has been the only mainline denomination where there has not been a denominational split. I'm talking denominational levels. I'm not talking local levels here. At the denominational level, the Methodist Church has been the only mainline denomination that has not split over the issue of human sexuality and all that's involved with human sexuality in mind. Presbyterian Church has split. The Lutheran Church has split. The Episcopal Church has split. The Methodist Church has not. But in 2019, a special general conference was called to decide the issue of human sexuality. And the decision that was made in 2019 has not been followed across the board as a denominational stance. And so what there's been since 2019 is some lobbying and some discussions at the denominational level about what to do in the wake of this. And so there was a special general conference once again called to address it in 2020 that had to be canceled because of COVID. Rescheduled for what we were talking about in January for this fall. August, September 2021 was supposed to decide something that was agreed upon by parties of all sides that would enable a church split and a peaceful transition of the church split that would have a trickle-down effect to the local level. The denominational stance that would trickle down eventually, usually a four-year process, to the local level to decide all of that. But that general conference has since been canceled because of representation and things for 2021, kick back to 2022. I'm saying all this to say that what has happened since January, since then, is just further delays. And I've even read some stuff that 2022 might be in doubt through all of this. And so I told you back in January, I will simply repeat it for all of us here. We are not going to deal at length with point number three on a Sunday setting until something has been decided at a denominational level. There will be a point that we will have to deal with it as a church family from the denominational level, but until the denominational level makes a decision on that, it doesn't make sense to me to open up a can of worms that we don't even know what can we're working with at this point. So you will not hear much on Sunday settings from the denominational stance on what's going on until we hear more clearly. Because from my understanding, once the denomination makes a decision, it will then be a four-year process. Denomination makes a decision, then jurisdictional conferences make a decision, that's the regional churches, then annual conferences have to make a decision. We are connected to the East Ohio Annual Conference that met out of Lakeside. We'll be meeting out of Akron this year. And then from annual conference, it's the local church level. So we're talking about four levels up until we have a decision to make about how we align to what's going on in the denomination at hand. It doesn't mean we dodge this subject. As a matter of fact, in March of 2020, when it came up in a scripture passage, we gave 2 weeks of sex sermons, what the Bible says about human sexuality, and then that sparked COVID, because right after that, we went down to Florida, and then everything is shut down after that. So we do deal with this subject. It's just not the only subject that we deal with in the church, because the Bible deals with every subject as it relates to mankind. So literally, I've been here 9 years. I can think of 5 times when directly we've preached a sermon on this in 9 years. So you do the math, okay? 50 minutes, 45 sermons plus a year for 9 years. You do all that and see how much time we've dedicated to that. We deal with it as it comes up to Scripture, but we ain't a one-subject church. And we are continually not going to deal with it from the denominational level until a decision has been made. And so that's newness in the horizon. Once again, not a surprise to us. We deal with it every single new members class, because that's a question that continually comes up in our new members classes as we're talking about denominational matters. But it's not something that we will deal with at length on Sunday unless it comes up in the text that we are in for that week given. The time we do want to dedicate a lot of our time to today is that second one in the mix, new services. New services and what that will look like, transitioning post-COVID in mind and where we're headed. Talked about it in January. We've talked about it years prior to that in some of our discussions around the table at Ad Council. And it's something, if you've been here connected for the length of this church, for at least 2 to 3 years, if not 5 years or longer, you've seen some of these changes underway as it relates to a new service, and we've just been wondering together, how do we live into these? When's the timing to lean into these? And with a year of disruption like COVID has been, it seems like the timing is now with this in mind. So let me just give you some church trends as we're doing a little family talk together, some church trends about where we've been together the last 5+ years or 5+ years together as it relates to a church family. My first Sunday here was July 1st, 2012. Remember that? Great day. I think it was thunderstormy, maybe snow and that. July 1st, 2012 was my first Sunday here. We had a 9 and 10:30 service at that time. 9 o'clock was at around 60 people in attendance. 10:30 was at 40. So first Sunday here, we got about 60-40 split. Similar size services there, but just about 10 or 20 people off. 60-40 in that way. Since then, what we've seen in the services, pre-COVID figures, you've been here if you've been to 9 o'clock, where there's some Sundays that people are waiting in the back to get a seat until we dismiss the Wigglies, and then some things open up. And so it's not been surprising that some services pre-COVID, we've had 170, 180, 190 plus people in the 9 o'clock service. In the 10:30 service, for throughout my duration here, has stayed around the 30 to 50 population frame. It doesn't mean that both services haven't grown. As a matter of fact, the 10:30 service has grown, including like the 9 o'clock service has, but in the 10:30 service more so, we've lost some people due to death or transitioning to nursing home facilities and the like. The Bill Clarks, the Lucille Lepleys, the Helen Hellmans, either transitioning to the Church Eternal or some places of residence still here in this community but not able to come out on a Sunday in, Sunday out. And so both services have grown, but grown differently and at different rates. So 170, 180, 190 plus 9 o'clock, the 30 to 50 frame from that. How we've been divided between 9 and 10:30 pre-COVID days was based on music and children's ministry. This service was advertised as a contemporary service with Wiggly worship. That means there's age-appropriate worship for kids of all ages leading on up through middle school, where the 10:30 service has not had Wiggly worship at all pre-COVID and has been advertised musically as a traditional service. And so we saw, with numbers where they were, escalating one direction, staying put in the other direction, and I might need to throw in church analytics experts. They will tell you if a church is 70 to 80% full, that's too full. If a church is 70 to 80% full, that's too full. Because the problem with being 70 to 80% full is new guests, when they're coming in, they don't want to go through the hassle of trying to find a parking spot. Or walking into a place that's new to them and having to ask some strange couple to scoot over, can you make room for me and my family? Or that scary junior high feeling of carrying the lunch tray into the cafeteria and everyone watching you. You know the only place we got open pews on a Sunday morning is right up front, huh? What new guest wants to walk to the very front of the church as everyone's already got named and claimed their pews that they're sitting in, and they're the new faces that have to merge here? So church analytics experts saying, church 70 to 80% full, that's too full. Guests aren't going to want to put up with some of those hassles or those fears of heading into a new location. And in the 9 o'clock service, we've been too full for some time now, pre-COVID days. With another service that stayed around a quarter full pre-COVID days and stayed put that way. And so we knew, just as leadership of the church and talking through some of these things there and looking forward of timing and all this, we knew that if changes were going to be made and we've been divided musically and children's ministry-wise, then the way to come together and help for both services to continue to grow and reach this community for faith was we're going to have to do some things differently musically and children's ministry-wise. And so here's the plan moving forward, beginning in June for the duration forward, and that is that there's no longer going to be a 9 o'clock contemporary and a 10:30 traditional. There's going to be a 9 o'clock service and there's going to be a 10:30 service, not divided based on music or style or preferences. There's not going to be Wiggly worship at just 9 o'clock. There's going to be Wiggly worship offered at 9 and 10:30. We're going to have two services, but one service format. It's going to be the same service whether you come at 9 o'clock or whether you come at 10:30 with that in mind. And so it's going to look the same in that way. Typical Sunday, family talk. I want you to know what to expect when you walk into church in June. What you're going to see as you walk into church in June is there's going to be about 2 to 3 contemporary songs. There's going to be about 2 to 3 traditional songs. And there's going to be some play and some leeway in that some of the weeks. based on what's going on that week in that setting. But you're going to see a mix of both musics included in a worship service setting together for both 9 and 10:30. There's going to be some weeks where you come and it's going to be all contemporary music. And Dottie's going to have the week off of the organ to rest up and rehab her shoulder some more. There's going to be some weeks you walk in here and it's going to be all traditional music, because we want the worship team to be in worship and not feel like they have to produce worship each and every week. Do you know the worship team, 80 to 90% of the time, either every Saturday morning and Sunday morning, or like last night, Saturday night and then Sunday morning, they've got some practice times. And they don't just show up and start plucking a couple strings. They get on the same page together. And so they need some weekends to be in worship and not feel like they have to be up front or learning some new songs or going for that. And so it's going to give us some flexibility musically that we have not had before. And pragmatically speaking, that's needed for the future. Dottie is in her 80s. She is so gifted. This is our organist. She's great. She will have a job here for as long as she wants a job here, but there's going to come a day, and we've seen it even this past year where she's gotten both shoulders replaced. There's going to come a day where Dottie will not be able to play in that way. And then what do we do as a church family that has one service dedicated to traditional music? Do you know of like 15 organists in your call list that you can just call up? I know we had a time early on in my ministry here where we did not have an organist, and it was a disaster nightmare in that way of trying to find who's going to be able to play for this week in mind in that way. And so just pragmatically even, there's going to be just some things that we need to look off with the future, and how do we continue to grow in both services, not just cap off in one service and then have some space in those. So musically in children ministry, some things have to change in that way, and that will be part of the changes. If I can address one more at length musically before we go on to children's ministry and how those changes will look, Jesus gives us a prescript in John 4 about what worship looks like that honors God. He's having a conversation on worship with a Samaritan woman, and she's got her opinions and preferences on what worship should look like, and Jesus is dialoguing with her about worship and other life matters. And Jesus in John 4 says to the Samaritan woman in a dialogue on worship, he says, true worship, that the worship that the Father honors, that he's glorified in, true worship is done in spirit and in truth. Those are two things we always have to have an eye on when we step into the church setting. Am I worshiping God in spirit and in truth? Can I just play this out and how it applies musically? Oftentimes, through the worship wars, these are things that took place 20, 30 years ago in many churches around America and in the West in that way. They call them the worship wars there. I want the organ, I want the drums, and back and forth it goes in this way. And we've missed the dialogue of what Jesus told us all about what worship looks like, spirit and truth. Oftentimes, when the discussion is had, contemporary and traditional, what contemporary music does really well is it helps us feel something. Like there, I'm not musical myself there, but the music goes up and the music goes down, and it plays with the emotions in a different way that helps you to feel something. And I've heard that said by many of you on some Sundays there. I was crying today during the songs, or that song touched me in some way. You felt something through the music of that song. Worship, contemporary worship, does well at that spirit aspect. It ties into the emotions. It helps us to feel something because God has created us as feeling creatures, emotions. That's a good thing. But sometimes in the critique, at least, in the broader spectrum, is that contemporary music can sometimes do really well at feeling, but really poorly on teaching the faith and digging down into the truth. Like it centers on this feeling, but sometimes it can be watered down about the depth of who Jesus is or what he's up to, whereas the traditional hymns of the church, you know what they do really well? They dig you deep down into theology. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. You know what that song's doing? It's talking about covenant. It's talking about blood. It's talking about all this stuff that the biblical doctrines are about where forgiveness comes from and how we have an anchor in life. And we need those songs too. You know that? Because it's in the singing of those songs that we're reminded of the truth, this gospel good news of what God has done for us. And so we need both. If we're to worship the Father in spirit and truth, not just one, not just the other, both can complement one another. And I'm not asking you to like one music preference that maybe you've never liked before in your life. I'm going to be a hymn lover from this point on. I'm not asking you to change your radio station. Keep your Pandora list as you have it. I am asking you for 2 to 3 songs a Sunday to sing your little heart out, whether you like it or don't. 2 to 3 songs, that's it. You got the radio through the week, you got whatever you're playing at your house, but 2 to 3 songs here, when it's about the corporate church, not just your preferences or opinions, I'm asking you to sing your heart out. And it does seem like, based on some of the announcements this week at the national scale, that there's going to come a day that these masks go down and we're going to be able to tell if you're singing or not. You've been hiding for a year. Sing it out. Because we need spirit and truth together corporately. And I'll tell you what this is going to do, not only for your spiritual growth, but part of the reason why we gather together is because it's not just about your spiritual growth. It's about growing other people, even as you're growing in this faith too. And this is what that setting is really going to help us do. It's not only going to help us be flexible musically. It's going to help us share faith, pass faith, model faith to a whole bunch of little ones who are watching to see, is your mouth moving? Is your heart beating for this Jesus too? Or are you just here? Just taking up space. It's been the habit of my life. What's the reason in all this? I will tell you as a parent of young kids, I want my kids looking across the sanctuary and seeing someone with wrinkles on their faith who's weathered some seasons in their life. They've experienced loss, maybe loss of a spouse, maybe loss of a child through the years, or they're currently going through just this crippling hardship health-wise, and yet they're still singing out their songs and praises to God. I want that for my kids. That they know this following Jesus thing ain't just for sunny days. They see Mr. or Mrs. So-and-so that's singing the praises, even when it's painful, even when life hurts. We need that for a church setting that we're in. I'll tell you the buzzword around here that you're going to hear in this sermon a lot and weeks to come. I want to be a multi-generational church. I want to be a multi-generational church. And I'll tell you a number of reasons. But one of them is because that's how my heart bleeds. I am a product of a multi-generational church. A church that didn't have tons of little ones, but the ones that they did have, they invested in. I grew up in a small country church, not too far from here, about 40 minutes. West Heartland United Methodist Church, over on Zenobia Road, kind of nearby where the Norwalk Racetrack would be, not too far from that. West Heartland United Methodist Church, when I was a young kid, it was a really tiny building. It's since been built up since then. But when you would walk through the doors, you walked into a lobby area that was also your restroom area, that was your junior church area, and you could head into the sanctuary area. It was just that kind of a building. You walked in the front steps, it was all right before you. You walked in the sanctuary, and that was it for the building. I grew up in that church, and we had, as I was looking back at a Sunday school picture that I've got on my desk there, I counted 8 kids in that photo, and I know at least 4 of them were probably newer to that church around the time that that photo was taken. We had about 3 families, 5 with those new additions that had kids on a Sunday morning, so not many. Our Sunday school class spanned the ages of 5th grade on through high school. If that, sometimes, you know, it was a stretch there of you're in 4th grade, you come in as well there. It was just dependent on that way. So that's kind of a microcosm of the church that I grew up in. You know my first church memory? Like the church did a number on my spiritual growth. It taught me how to pray. It taught me how to read God's word. But you want to know the first church memory I had? It was this 80, 90-year-old man. Or maybe he wasn't 80 or 90, but from a young kid's perspective, they all look 80 or 90 at this stage. Named Fritz Linder. He sat on that side. My family sat on that side. And Fritz was old enough, whatever his age, that he had to walk with a cane. That was his mobility. And so he sat on that side, I sat on this side, and yet whenever Fritz saw my family walk in, he would get up from that side, as difficult as walking was, usually holding on to both pews and then getting out the cane to cross the aisle and then re-holding on to the pews on this side to go up to this little shy kid that probably didn't say more to him than two words in my lifetime there, but go up to him, stick out his hand, and in the palm of his hand was a Werther's butterscotch candy. Stick out his hand, give me a handshake, and ask me how my week was, probably to silence on my end, but still him going out of his way. That's one of the first church memories I have. You know some other ones I have? Richard Baxter. He was the unofficial, always passing out the bulletins as you were entering into church. Richard Baxter made it a point to often try to learn a joke, a little knock-knock joke or something to make people laugh. And if there wasn't a line of people coming into church, he had some time to talk with someone, he would tell them the joke that he learned that week as he's passing it out there. I don't remember any of the jokes he told me, but I remember him. In how he had a setting, he was just setting an atmosphere of joy and fun and genuine greeting and welcome and glad to have you here. There would be times, he was a jokester himself, he drove a convertible in some of the parades, and so if there was a Sunday afternoon parade and he had his convertible at church, he had these two dummies, I guess mannequins to be more appropriate, that he would put in the back seats dressed up for these parades. And if he drove that to church some Sunday, he would take me and my brother and my parents' supervision to go check out those dummies that he had in the back seat, because he just knew me and my brother would have a good laugh at how he decorated them up. That's what I remember. One of the first church memories. An older senior gentleman doing that. You know a later church memory I have? This I was later in life. High school, college time. Our home churches enabled a summer internship program, and I was sensing just the call to ministry, and so our home church gave us a summer intern, a number of years actually, where we could preach, where we could lead different small groups or Bible studies, make some hospital visitations. They enabled us to try to cut our teeth and learn, is this what God's really calling us to do? And so there was a time, high school, college age, where I was giving a sermon that was a bomb. It was terrible. It's not hard for you to believe. You've been through some of those. I remember walking out and just feeling like, man, I need to quit this, otherwise someone's going to get hurt. Like, I need to look at a different profession. I need to change some things because this is not happening. This is not going to work. It was literally that lower from dirt kind of a Sunday. And I saw George Bartow as I'm trying to leave the sanctuary, sitting on a little bench talking with someone else. And I got to go past this little bench to get out those doors. And so I just make small talk, you know, hi, how's it going? How's the week been? And then trying to get out the door, lick the wounds as quickly as possible. And as I'm walking away from that small talk conversation, George is an older gentleman, hard of hearing, with hearing aids. I hear him speaking to the man that he was speaking with before this. He says, I like that boy. He's going to be a good one someday. Do you know how that picks someone up when they feel like this is the last of those days? I can't tell you how many times I've remembered George Bartow's comments, even on Sunday mornings together with that, just hung on a word of encouragement in the midst of discouraging times, because multi-generational worship was happening. Because there were some old people that invested in some young people in little and big ways. And I could share more stories about Sunday school teachers and preachers and all sorts than in that, but those are some that highlight some multi-generational aspects that is something that we want to be about. It's where my heart is as a pastor. I do not want to be in a church where kids are not in the mix, baptism services aren't happening, where you're not being interrupted by a no, yes, that kind of, I want that. I want to be involved in a church where that's taking place. I don't want to be in a church where it's all of that, because kids make messes. Kids are all over the place. Like kids need to be nurtured and brought along in the thing. It's got to be a both and. That's where my heart is. And I sense that's where this church heart is. I say that because back in 2012, before July of 2012, when I began this position, there was a spring of 2012 where Julie and I met with the leadership of this church. Some of you are in on that were at that original meeting. Judy Claycomb, the district superintendent at the time, brought Julie and I in. We had actually dinner at Bob Evans with Dwayne Baker. He was the SPRC chair at the time. Then we met together as a whole committee of the SPRC and some other leadership of this church back there in what was the Wesley room that had this painful couch that was pink and green. I don't know if it was painful because it was really that uncomfortable or just because we were sitting on pins and cushions, but Julie and I are sitting there, everyone else is roasting you around, asking different questions of your upbringing, your background there, and where you see things moving forward as a church family together. And I remember in that conversation, around that table, almost all those different people that went around those chairs, rather, and asked a question or dialogue back and forth with Julie and I, the repeat refrain in nearly every single of those individuals is, we're a church that doesn't have any kids. What are we going to do to get kids? What are we going to do to reach the next generation of the faith? Because we don't have that right now. And yet God's placed us right across the street from a new building that's got kids. What are we going to do to reach them in the place and space? That was the question. We're a church with no kids. What are we going to do to get kids? Which sensed, I don't know if this is a prophetic vision that the group was just having there, or if just some way that the Spirit was stirring in our midst at day number one together. But what I noticed from that conversation is that this church has got a heart for kids. This pastor's got a heart for kids. There's going to be a multi-generational setting from the seniors sitting in that room and what this pastor's been molded and shaped by that is going to do something multi-generationally. And so that's where we're at. And that's where we're trying to make transitions with 9 and 10:30. Not just one, but how can we, in these spaces and places, be multi-generational in all those movements? I will share with you, I think that's the heartbeat of God for a variety of reasons. One that we're going to look at in just a moment here with Jesus. But there's this beautiful picture in the Old Testament. A high holy worship time called Passover. If you've celebrated a Seder meal with anyone, this is that setting where Passover is enlisted. And I'm thinking Exodus chapter 12, Old Testament. There's a worship setting of remembering what God has done, freeing the Israelites out of Egypt and marching them to the promised land. And there's to have this meal, this worship service around a table where they remember what God's done. Down through the generations, an annual celebration, an annual holy day, an annual holiday to remember that. And there's this beautiful picture around the table, what takes place. The one who's the youngest at the table or the youngest reader at the table is supposed to ask this question. Old timer, not really old timer, but doctors did it, but old timer in essence, why do we do what we do? Why do we celebrate this? Why do we worship in this way? Why are we doing this? And one of the old timers at the table, the seniors, those with wrinkles on it, are supposed to say to this young buck, we do this because God saved us. God rescued us. God delivered us. Our ancestors were stuck, and God pulled us out, and he's pulling us towards a promised land with him. They're supposed to march down their story of who they are as a people of God, forgiven and moving forward, marching to this promised land. And they're pass that faith to that young buck asking the question. It's a beautiful picture. It's a beautiful picture of multi-generational worship and what we're to be doing on Sunday settings as we gather as the people of God corporately, remembering our story and sharing our story to that next generation that God has put in our midst. I think that's the heartbeat of Jesus. It's the heartbeat of Jesus, and we know that from Mark chapter 10. Let me just read this for us, and then we'll glean a couple things as it relates to multi-generational worship. It says this. People were bringing little children to Jesus to place his hands on him, but the disciples rebuked them. And when Jesus saw this, he was indignant. I asked the Wednesday service, I'll make sure you guys are as smart as the Wednesday service. Do you know what indignant means? Throw out some synonyms for indignant. What's indignant mean? Insulted? Chris? Didn't like it? Insulted, didn't like it. Anything else for indignant? Mortified. Yep. Strong words, right? He's livid. He's ticked. He's not happy in the very slightest. And what's he not happy about? The disciples are keeping the kids from Jesus. Why are they doing that? We're not told exactly. It may have been, because Mark's forwarding the story along, that, I mean, Jesus is getting close to Jerusalem here. That's where the cross happens. That's where Easter celebration, that's where all that. And so maybe the disciples think, you just got too much on your plate, Jesus. Too much time. We don't got time for these little ones in this way. You got to stay focused. Keep the eyes on the prize. We're heading that way. Maybe that was part of the reason. They just knew Jesus' time schedule, his commitments. Didn't think he had time with kids. Maybe it was because Jesus was single. Didn't have kids. He couldn't possibly have an interest in children there. He's single, doesn't have kids in that way. So maybe that's why they're keeping the kids. We're not told exactly why. I'm just told that they did, and Jesus' reaction to what they're doing. He's livid. He's not too happy. He's mortified. He's indignant. And this is what happens. He says to them, "Let the children come to me. Don't hinder them. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, he placed his hands on them, and he blessed them. It's the word of God. And it shows God's heartbeat of what he's up to in this plans and process to come. I just want to point out three things that he did through the statements that he said. The first thing was, "Let the children come to me." What do we have to do to open the doors so that children can feel comfortable in this place and space that is known as God's house? How can we enable them to come? For a church standpoint, children cost money. There's financial resources. There's time commitments. There's all these things of making space and making room for children in the midst. And Jesus is saying, let them come. Let's make space in the budget. Let's carve out times personally to help in these areas. Let's do what it takes to enable them to come and to be in the presence of Jesus. It says, don't hinder them. That's the exact opposite, right? Trying to keep them away. Jesus is saying, don't do that. What's the biggest hindrance? This is what I've been munching on this week. What's the biggest hindrance to kids coming in the midst? And how do we keep them away from Jesus? For maybe ways that we're aware or not aware. The only thing that I can come up with, I think the biggest hindrance that we often give to keeping kids away is our attitude, our mindset, specifically this. I've already served my time. I've already raised my kids there. Or I helped out there then when my kids were gone. I ain't doing it today. And so we get this hindrance attitudinally that I've already checked off that my list. I've already served my time in that way, and so I ain't going to do it in that way. And my heart breaks when I hear that. It does. Don't like it one bit. Maybe it's because I'm younger in that life. Maybe I'll be saying the same thing, and you can throw that stone at me in that day in that way. But right now, it just breaks my heart because I think that's not the heart of God in all this. Can you imagine if God would use that line on us? Like, I already served my time. I don't know why you're asking for help with cancer. Psh, I went to the cross for you. I ain't helping you with cancer, huh? What if God kept us at that? Like we're called to represent God to these kids, and if we say we don't got time for you because we already put in our time, we already checked that off our religious list of things, we're not representing God well in all this. Now, that doesn't mean that our bodies will enable us to do what we were enabled to do 30 years prior to that. And maybe we need to have a different way of phrasing that than, I've already served my time. Maybe it's, this is a real health ailment that I go through that I can't help in this way. Can I brag up my grandma for a moment, though? Grandma, she's been in our midst. Many of you know her. Agnes Nickel lives over in Castalia. She would be 90. And she was, pre-COVID days, still serving in her church's nursery. That would be toddler-age kids for her church at age 90. She does have good health, but she's slow. For the last 5 years at least, she has not held our own kids and walked with them because she just doesn't feel stable enough. And so she's not going to walk with babies in arms. She's in the nursery. And so what does that church do? They put able-bodied people around her. Usually a high school student or a young mom that's enabled to hold kids that might need that help, but grandma can still stoop over a kid's shoulder and give out some goldfish. She can still read a book to those kids there and help them with the craft. At age 90, she's still able to do that and still wanting to do that, still weekly signed up to do that pre-COVID times in her church at 90. Church, we try very hard to put you in places where it's successful for everyone. And so if there is something that hinders us in some ways, there is other ways to help that. But as long as the heart's there and willing, it's that can be caught by the kid. It was Fritz Linder navigating difficulty that made a difference on this young kid there. How can we be that for the next generation? It has to come with an attitude that's different than oh, I've already served my time. I've already done that in my trajectory of church things there. Check that off the list, and so moving beyond. Like I said, exceptions, there are hindrances, but please, don't let that be one of those hindrances at hand. And I will remind you too, we have this slide. If you've taken the new members course within the 5+ years, you've seen a slide like this. And I remind you in that slide of some key things about our church. That last thing is that we're a church called to kids. Not just kids, but we're a church called to kids. And so if you hate kids, this ain't the church for you. Now that doesn't mean everyone works great with kids, but I'm saying if every single time you see a kid, you're going to go, ah! Or you're going to give that little scowl as they're sitting in the pew and they're trying to wave at you on a Sunday morning as you're singing the song, and you're just like, if I was a parent of that kid, if that's you, this ain't the church for you. And so as nicely as I'm trying to say, please exit as soon as possible. And there's plenty of churches, not to be harsh, I'm just given the reality, there's plenty of churches that got 8, 10, 20 people on a Sunday that have no kids. You're welcome there. It ain't going to be this church. We are a church called to kids. Say, oh, this is just a pastor with young family, so he wants kids in that midst. Kids for your benefit, too. I know in all this discussion, I've been highlighting what we can do for them. Don't forget what they do to you. Like, a lot of us don't have to recall that far back to a decade ago when there was no interaction on Sundays. After church, you all went back to the lobby area and said, man, this hip hurts, or can't sleep on that back tonight. How fun are those discussions, huh? Would you rather have one with a kid? How was school this week? To hear the laughter, some racing at times in the lobby instead of some shuffling in the lobby. Is that fun to walk into? Don't forget what they do for you. And I will remind you, too, kids change the atmosphere of a room. And even as you're teaching the faith to them, it's forcing you to dig deeper in the faith yourself. Had a German teacher in school, Frau Schmidt. She taught German class. At different lessons, she would throw out to the students that, hey, you're going to teach Wednesday. You're going to teach Thursday, this German lesson. And she did that because this was her philosophy. She still had to prep some lessons. Don't get me wrong. She wasn't walking out in that way. But she knew that if a student was forced to teach at least this aspect of the lesson, he's going to have to dig in deeper himself to be able to teach others. And so he's going to learn more. When you sign up for Wiggly Worship or for GLOW or for VBS, and there's some expectations in that, or you're sitting in on some lessons, you're going to learn some things in this process too about the faith as you're digging in deeper to teach others to the faith. It works both ways. They need us, we need them, and it works together in what God is doing through a multi-generational ministry setting. There's going to be some learning pains along this. This is family talk. We're going to be figuring some things out. One of the big things here is volunteer help. That would be point number one in all of this, right? Sign up, help with kids. They need you. You need them. And talking with other churches and pastors in this, whenever there's a big children's ministry, the difficulty is always the help. Volunteers, we feel that. Part of the reason why we're not offering Wiggly Worship this summer is because some of our Wiggly Worship help has had to go in overdrive throughout the pandemic. Some key leaders that would be there weekly have had to, for health reasons, sit out for a season in their life. And so some others that have come in have shared the bulk of it. And so this summer, we're actually pausing on Wiggly Worship. We will still have We Worship. That's for the really young ones, only in the 10:30 service. But we're going to pause in the summertime, partially because Julie and I and a couple others can step into those roles on a Wednesday setting when kids are available in the summertime. So Wiggly Worship won't be happening, at least in the summertime. It will be happening on Wednesdays with that in mind. But we are going to relaunch in fall for both services in mind. And the big holdup is help, of course. We need more help with what we're expecting. Another big hang-up in all this, we need a couple that have gotten comfortable in the 9 o'clock to step into 10:30 as your predominant time of worship. Not your only time of worship, Like if there's something on the schedule that is an immediate afternoon game or outing, then by all means you can come to the 9 o'clock one for that week. But we are asking a couple young families to make that step into the 10:30 time rather than at 9 o'clock time to both free up space in both services. And I will tell you, whenever we're on vacation and pick a church to attend, we always choose the later one with young kids in mind. It's ideal. You get out of church and you get to go straight to lunch. And then straight into nap time, and everyone gets a break in that way. There is a good arrangement with that in mind, and so there are some perks to it, but we do need like three or four families that would be willing to step into the 10:30 from the 9 o'clock. The 10:30, I know during the pandemic, most Sundays, with the exception of last there are less people, but there's about to be 30 new people that are entering into that were on Wednesdays and are on that, and that's a good setting to be in if you're a parent with young kids. There's a lot of Fritz Linders and George Baxters in that midst that are ready to love on kids, that maybe can't run down a runner back in that way, but they can navigate through the pews to welcome someone in that way. And so we're just talking out loud, but these are some needs and putting things with summertime and beyond in mind. Second thing that we need to expect in this, expect messes. They're kids. We talked about that before. They've got master's degrees and messes. Not a whole lot of other things, but a master's degree in messes. And so there will be those times where you're leading a lesson and someone gives that armpit fart noise. Or you haven't asked a question, but that hand is up to tell you everything about their life story that has nothing to do with this story that you're trying. Expect these things. And yet in these things, that God is at work in these things. And to just simply be present, laced in care, and with the bigger perspective in mind to point them. However bit little and big ways that we can do that, just expect that. And lastly, the thing that Jesus does to those little ones, he takes them in his arms and he blesses them. I might need to add about that taking them in the arms and stuff. We have a training in August about do's and don'ts with kids ministry, some protocols in place to enable some things. There are background checks for many of the things done as it relates to kids that we run and all that. And so just be aware of some of those things heading in. But the biggest thing that Jesus does to bless these kids, he spends time with them. He takes his time with them. And that's part of the disciples' rebuke, right? Jesus, you don't got time for these things. You got bigger fish to fry. And instead, Jesus says, I got time for them. Hand them over. It takes time with these kids. At every interaction point we have with kids is being Jesus in Mark 10 to those individuals. And that doesn't mean that you're going to get in a long conversation or your heart's just going to be smooth or any of those things in conversation with kids. But take time with kids as you pass them. And I know we're creatures of habit. We stick to the same areas as long as someone didn't take our pew 5 minutes before us in that way. And so look around on a Sunday, like three pews in front of you, three pews behind you. And if you see a kid there regularly in your section, get to know that kid in that section. You cannot get to know all the 40, 50, 60, 70, sometimes 80 people that are on a roster in Wiggler. You won't get to know all of them. Get to know the ones around you and invest in them. Be the Fritz Linders in that way to them. And see what God doesn't do that years later. You might not be aware of it. Fritz probably wasn't aware of it at his death. But years later, the impact that makes, be that person. Because that's Jesus in our midst, and that's what I believe he's up to. And a multi-generational church like he's gifted us with, I believe that's what he's up to. So I've gone way too long. You've never heard that one before. But the worship team, if you would come forward, let's close this off in song, and as they come forward, let's just have a word of prayer, asking for Jesus to do that blessing work that only he can do. Dear Lord, we're in times of transition all across the board. Because of pandemics, but because of other things that have been brewing even before pandemics in our midst. And so we're just praying for help in the midst of these changes, that we would see Christ in these things, that we would celebrate what you have been doing these past couple years, Lord, and that we would step into these next couple years, wherever it is that you're leading, that we would be faithful to follow in those ways. Lord, we're praying for one of those ways as it relates to being multi-generational. Multi-generational in our children's ministry, multi-generational in our music. Lord, we've got opinions, we've got preferences, we've got a list of excuses, and yet what I'm asking in all this, Lord, is simply for obedience to where we see you at work, where you're nudging us to work, and where you're inviting us that the adventure unfolds before us. So lead us in that way, and Lord, may there be a whole legacy left on that way of kids that have been impacted for the kingdom of Christ because there's been people faithful in that. So we just pray for all these things in Jesus' name, and his people said, let's sing together.